Well, good morning. It's good to see you again. Doesn't our worship team and our tech team and children's, aren't they just amazing? Can we give a round of applause just for all they do? Oh, man. We're just so thankful for them. There's so many people that behind the scenes that are just helping make these services and ministry happen every day of the week in this space and around this community and communities. So I want to just pray for our time. If you'd bow your heads, God, we just thank you that you are God. And we don't have to be. That we can just rest in your presence. And we just declare that you are holy. You are set apart. And thank you that we can join together in one voice declaring your goodness to us. We don't deserve it. And yet you love us and gave your son for us. So we just want to say thank you. May our lives be a reflection of just that response of gratitude. And God, we just pray this in this time as we meet, as we look in your word, we do know, God, that as David describes, your word is flawless. So we pray that you'd speak through it to us this morning. Help us to hear what you would have us to hear. Holy Spirit, have your way. We give you thanks in advance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, those of you who are just joining us for our core series, we're in week 4, where we've been talking about one of our core values as a church, which is disciple making. And just to remind you, the way that we define disciple making as a church is that we fulfill the great commission of making disciples in the spirit of the great commandment. And so today we're going to be talking about the Great Commandment. Next week we're going to finish up the series by talking about the Great Commission. But basically we seek to make disciples who love God and love others. And so up to this point we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We've talked about how Jesus's disciples first and foremost accept Jesus's invitation to follow him, to be formed by him. We also talked about how Jesus's disciples are joined with Jesus. And then last week, we talked about how we, as Jesus's disciples, accept the cost of following Jesus. And as we do these things that we've been talking about, it inevitably leads to something, which is the big idea for today. If you're a note taker, you want to open up your journals to page 32. That's where the sermon notes are for this week. But here's the big idea. Jesus's disciples become like Jesus.
So Becky, maybe someone out there is thinking, how is that even possible? What does that look like? How do we become like Jesus?
Oh, I'm so glad you asked, Kevin. Yeah. That wasn't in our script at all. We're just going off the fly here. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever spent so much time with someone or something that you start to become like them? All right, maybe you're one of those people, you spend so much time with your pets, you start to look like them. You know, maybe like this little kid and his fuzzy little puppy or... you know, that guy. And so as we kind of, I love the look on
the last guy's one's
face.
My favorite. Yeah.
Is that Keanu Reeves?
No, kinda it looks
like, no. Okay. So anyway, but as you spend time, I mean, those are silly examples, right? But there's some truth to the idea that whoever it is that you spend the most time with, you do start to become like that person, whether it's your family or your friend group or maybe a spouse, which we should have totally dressed. We should have dressed alike today.
There's some mornings that we come out of our closets or whatever, and you know where I store my stuff, and literally we're in the same exact color scheme. You ever have that with your spouse or someone? You're like, what? And we're like, we can't dress. So we had to change like 3 times sometimes. But today we did, well, black pants. We're close. We're good. Okay, so
okay,
I'm going to stop
okay,
talking.
Okay, he's done. Okay. All right, so, but you start to, like, maybe use the same language, right? You start to maybe dress the same or like the same things and think in the same way. And so when you spend time with someone, you really start to become similar to that person. And the same is true for disciples of Jesus. As we follow him, as we are joined with him, as we accept the cost of following him, we do begin to become like him. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean that we start wearing sandals and grow a beard and, you know, start sleeping outside all the time or anything like that. Although, if that's what you're feeling called, go for it. But what we're talking about is how to become like Jesus at our very core.
Ah, the core. I see where you're going there with the series named The Core. So what did Jesus believe was the core of following him? Like the most important things. That's what we're going to talk about today. So I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22. You can take the Bible in the chair or seat underneath. You can pull it out, or you can have your Bible that you brought, or maybe even the Bible app on your phone, whatever is best for you. We want to read along together, Matthew 22, verse 34. Now, as you're turning there, let me just set the context of what has just happened before the text we're about to read. So basically, leading up to this scripture we're looking at today, which is one that's very popular, you've probably heard it before, Jesus had just been through like an interrogation with some of the chief priests, some of the religious people of that day called the Sadducees. And so they were questioning his authority and they were trying to corner him into saying something to prove that he was not the Son of God. However, every turn we see Jesus answers their questions, even though they're trying to trick him, put him in a corner. He answers in a way that it not just astounds those people, but astounds the crowd that's with them. The people that are just kind of listening in. And he stumps the questioners. So this is what's happening. As they're trying to trap him, Jesus answers so wisely, so well, that they can't even say anything. So this just happened with the Sadducees. And so we're going to pick up with another religious group who's kind of on the fringe, who then steps in and they try to question him as well. So let's pick up in verse 34 of Matthew 22. It says this: "Hearing that Jesus had just silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?'" Now, let's stop right there for a second. Now, the Pharisees, they aren't messing around either, right? They go right for the throat, asking Jesus to whittle down all the commandments to one of the most important commandments. What is the most important commandment? Now, this is very tricky if you're Jesus, because picture, there's different people in the crowds, and they're ultra-religious people that are spearheading these conversations, driving these interrogations, and they're focusing on different parts of the law at that time. And you probably most likely know the Ten Commandments. You've probably heard those or read those or seen those posted up before. Moses in Exodus and Deuteronomy, you know, the commandments like don't murder, don't steal, honor your parents, etc. But if you're thinking that Jesus had at least a 1 in 10 chance, like if you're like multiple choice, I like taking multiple choice tests, he had 1 in 10 chance to get it right. I got to just even educate you a little bit more, because back in that day, that it wasn't just 10 commandments. There were actually 316 commandments that were found in just the first, 613 commandments. I can't even list how many there are. That's not many commandments. 613 commandments found just in the first 5 books of the Bible in that day. They didn't have the New Testament. And actually, it was just the Torah in that day. And so that's a lot of commandments. So which of the 613 commandments, Jesus, is the most important? Trying to trick him, trying to catch him. The odds were not in Jesus' favor. You can almost picture the Pharisees in their mind thinking, good luck, Jesus. No matter which one you pick, you're going to anger some group that's around you right now, because we all look at the scriptures differently. We look at the laws saying which one we think is the most important. So good luck trying to choose just one. This is the context of what's happening.
So let's see what happens next in Matthew chapter 22, picking up at verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then he actually says, and just in case you're wondering, here's the second one. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, all those 613 commandments, hang on these two commandments. And so it's so interesting, because Jesus said it's to love God with everything you are and to love others. That's the purpose of the rest of those commandments. And it's important to note here that when what we translate as love into English is actually the Greek word agape. And just in case you're not fluent in Greek, you should know that agape speaks of the most powerful, most noble type of love. It is a sacrificial love. If you are married, you know what it means to agape love, loving when you don't feel like it. If you have children or grandchildren, you know what it feels like to agape love, to love them when you really don't feel like it. In fact, if you're in any relationship, a friendship, or in a relationship with a coworker, or with anyone where there is a mutual trust and understanding, agape love is to some degree at play. It goes beyond a feeling. It is an act of the will. And so this is the love that Jesus is talking about here. It's the love that God has for his people. It is the love that prompted the sacrifice of Jesus, his only son, for our sins. Jesus was agape love in the flesh. And because we've received this love from God, therefore, we are to love one another with that agape love. For example, in Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own agape love for us in this. While we were still sinners," like not when we were being good, not when we were behaving, not when we had it all together, "while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then as a result, we're to love others in the same way, such as verses in 1 John chapter 4, where John writes, "Dear friends, let us agape one another, for agape comes from God. This is agape. Not that we agaped God, but that he agaped us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so agaped us, we also ought to agape one another." Now, I know that's a little bit of a mouthful, but for those of us who read scripture so much, sometimes we just breeze over it without really capturing the meaning. And so I hope that was a little, to hearing that in a different way, was jarring for you to understand that this is the type of love that Jesus is saying we should love God with and love others. In fact, on page 32 in the sermon notes section of your core journal, I want you to jot this down. Agape love is sacrificial. It is an act of the will. And it's not based solely on feelings. Feelings are a part of it. Nothing wrong with feelings. But then it's not based solely on feelings. And so agape love is sacrificial. It's an act of the will, and it's not based solely on feelings. And so when Jesus says, here's the most important thing, he's not talking about just having the feeling or only loving God when we feel like it. He says, love God with everything that you are. And by the way, here's another command that's inseparable. Love others in the same way. This is a different type of love from brotherly love, which in Greek is philia, a romantic love, which is eros. And so on page 32, there's a little, I don't know what you call it, like not graph. Help me out, Kevin. There we go. A cycle that you can jot down on page 32 where we first receive God's love, agape love, which in its purest, most powerful form, we get through his son Jesus. And then we are filled by God's love. When was the last time you just sat and received God's love? And then from the overflow of that, not out of guilt, not out of a sense of duty, not out of bitterness and resentment, like this is what I should do. No, it's out of an overflow of God's love. Then you give that agape love away to others. Because you know what? We have unlimited access to it. And so we're never going to outgive God's love. We can give it away and know that we can replenish it through our relationship with him.
And that's how we become more like him.
Mm-hmm.
So back to Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders. Jesus doesn't do or say what they expect. In fact, at the end of the chapter, verse 46, Jesus has thoroughly stumped them. He thoroughly mic dropped them in their response, their questions with his responses, that it even says this in verse 46, that no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one even dared to ask Jesus any more questions. Like, isn't he just unbelievable to think about? They tried to trap him because he was like treading in their territory, their authority. And his response, love God, love others. In other words, Jesus was kind of summarizing everything in the Bible. And in that day, it was Genesis through Malachi. That was the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. And so it was all the scripture up to that point, all the commands, everything that was written, the law and the prophets, all those things, Jesus whittled it down to two pegs that hold everything up. If you're taking notes, it's love God with everything that you are. Heart, soul, mind. Another gospel writer even puts strength as a part of that. Every aspect of your being. And then second, love others. As much as you, and don't miss this, love yourself. Sometimes that's the hardest one. And these two of loving God and loving others are closely related. In fact, according to Jesus, they are inseparable. You cannot claim to love God if you're not loving others. And, did you catch it? loving yourself. An indication, a good indication of how well you are loving God is how well you love others. Not that it tells you everything, but it's a big gauge. Because God created us in His image, and He says, this is my most precious possession. This is my creation. I created in my image. And He says, if you love me, you're going to love what I love most. People I created. And to love yourself. And it needs to come from our whole being, from our heart, our soul, our mind. Remember 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the idea that Jesus said multiple times, I do not desire sacrifice, but mercy. We're beginning to understand that Jesus is not satisfied with mere outward appearances or acts of obedience. No, He wants true transformation.